John chapter 6, verse number 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. John chapter 20, verse number 6. The scene here I just read to you is after the miracles of the loaves and fishes, and Christ has challenged all of those that have partaken of the physical loaves and fishes to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And sometimes when God asks us to do a little something beyond the ordinary, that's when you see who the real folks are. And they walked away, and Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you guys want to go too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? Turn to your neighbor and say, where are you going to go? If he has the words of eternal life, where are you going to go? And John chapter 20, it says, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was above his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. He's talking about John. John's talking about himself there, that he got there before Peter did. But when John looked in, he said he believed. Luke 24 and 12, same story, same scene, same set of circumstances, except now we get the perspective of Peter. Then arose Peter, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. One believed and one wondered. And today, for just a short while, I'm going to minister to you on the theme of the day. I want to talk to you about the power of hope. The power of hope. Mighty God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me today speak to this congregation. God, let me not be long today, but Lord, let me be concise and full of the scripture that you've laid upon my heart. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive that which you have to give. I rebuke any distraction, anything that, Lord, would oppose you today. We bind it in the name of Jesus Christ and command it to be gone, cast into outer darkness to return no more. And that, God, our hearts and souls would be attentive to the word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The most miserable of men are those who have no hope. A man with no hope will not fear the depths of depravity or the penalty of sin. He is, after all, a man with no hope. A man with no hope, what does he have to fear? And he has no real reason to live. The epidemic of alcoholism and drug abuse in our nation today has its root cause in men and women who have no hope. Suicide's number one cause is found in people who feel as if there is no hope for them and no reason to believe and no reason to go on. And the ferocity of the enemy's hatred for you is based on the fact that he has no hope. You ever wonder why the enemy hates you so much? It's because he has no hope. There's no chance for him. But even Christians can become hopeless. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes it like this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Even those who sit on our pews and worship with us, if the only hope they have in this world, they are most miserable of all men. In America, we can do almost anything with the push of a button. Want to watch a film? You can stream it right to your TV set or your monitor, whichever you call it, and never have to move from your couch. Want to visit with family regularly, but you're not necessarily excited about packing up the minivan or packing up the family car and traveling? With a push of a button in the FaceTime app, you can bring your family right into the room with you. And we do that quite often with my granddaughter. I love to get Miss Nixie on the FaceTime, because as soon as she sees Pop's face, her eyes light up. And as soon as she sees Lolly, that face just breaks out. And if she could get into that FaceTime app, she'd come into it and come right into the house with us. And I love that. Every week, the ladies in my house get together. From Oklahoma to North Carolina to just outside of Cleveland, Ohio, to across town in Circleville, and they have a FaceTime chat, and they all get together. Man, that's a wonderful thing. Want dinner, but you don't necessarily want to cook? If you've got certain apps, you can order a full course meal, have it delivered right to your house, and you don't have to do anything but set out silverware. Maybe that's a little bit much for you, and you say, well, I'd like to cook, but I don't want to go to the grocery store. Well, there's another app. You can push a button. They'll bring you a box of food and recipes. and you can cook it. You can shop online. You can have your treasures delivered to your door. And I know because Amazon shows up at my door just about every other day. I'm beginning to think we're an Amazon hub, and I just didn't realize it. Because I pull up, and there's an Amazon package. It's like Christmas every day in my house. Amazon is there. With a click of a mouse, you can transfer money from one place to another. Find research materials at the touch of a button. Play any song imaginable with one push of a button. Many Americans have multiple vehicles to drive or use. Some of you drove in today in your second or third vehicle. Some of you, it's the only vehicle you have, but most Americans have at least one. We are a nation of opulent wealth, and yet people are more frustrated and angry than ever before, and most don't even know why. I want to go to the world in general and say, bruh, why are you so mad? You got everything. I ask my children that I teach every day, I said, you guys have got everything at the push of a button. You know nothing about a card catalog. You know nothing about sitting down with three or four books on your desk and having to thumb through them and then write on a slip of paper and hand it to a librarian and she go back there in the stacks and find it and bring it. I said, all you have to do is go to Google and anything imaginable can be found. I said, why are you so mad? Why are you so frustrated? Why are you so upset? And many of them, these nattering nabobs of negativity, that's an actual quote from a former vice president, nattering nabobs of negativity. Vice President Spiro Agnew said that in the 1970s. These young people are those nattering nabobs of negativity. You've got everything and negative about everything. Everything. They're upset that at the age of 22, they've got a college degree, but they don't have everything that mom and dad have. I want to take them to the side, and I want to whisper and say, you do know that mom and dad didn't get all that until they were like 40. Yeah, 40's just a number. I passed 40 and rounded the corner at 50, and I'm realizing it's just a number. Just a number. But they don't have it all, and they're so upset, and they're so frustrated. And you say, why? They have no hope because they've set their affections on things that cannot satisfy or fulfill. What they're searching for is something to believe in, something that offers them more than a trust in themselves or a trust in the things of this world. And if you got your trust in this old world, you are most miserable of all men. I submit to you that the violence and the anger that are in our streets today is not a police problem. I don't want to be political here, but I can tell you most assuredly, it's not a police problem. What ails America is not a race problem, and it's not even a presidential problem. Although we got some problems. I struggle as an intellectual to believe that what we're about to vote for in just a few months is the best that this nation has to offer. I struggle with that. I struggle mightily with that. But even that is not the problem. What America has is we have a lost hope problem. Jeremiah says, they said there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. No hope led Israel to walk after their own devices and to do every imaginable evil that the heart could do. And yet in America, we are no different today. I don't want to get into a whole lot of stuff that's going on, but today they've even tried to co-opt the day that we set aside to celebrate our risen Lord. And I'm thinking, you got no hope because you're trying to find any imaginable evil to find hope in this old world. And yet the answer is so very simple, because Colossians 1 and verse 27 says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We have the key, and it's a powerful key. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. John says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But this is the hope.
For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The hope of nations is the Christ of Israel. If we lift him up, the hope is that he will draw all men unto him. The cure for what's wrong in your life is Christ Jesus, the hope of all nations. I don't preach another today because there's not another to preach. Job says, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root therefore was old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the sin of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. And I can tell you that's true. We had a bush there in the yard in North Carolina, and Dad came down, and God loved my dad. I just tell you, he's out there in the middle of July in North Carolina heat. It's about 90 degrees with about 150% humidity. He's out there cutting trees down. And, you know, I came home. I don't know where I'd been, but I came home and I looked and I said, where's Dad at? They said, he's out there cutting that tree down. And sure enough, he'd cut it down level to the ground. Sweat just pouring off of him. I told him, I said, Dad, there's a reason why we don't do that in North Carolina. It's not because we're lazy. It's because we know humidity. I said, why do you think I was up before the roosters were up this morning mowing the grass? Because I knew it was going to get hot and humid. But he cut that tree down, and we noticed, for a season, there was nothing there but the stump. But come next spring, there started being little buds coming up out of the midst of the stump. And we couldn't figure it out to save us. And I said, well, we should have dug that stump up. That's what Job's saying. He's saying, even if you cut a tree down, if it's got hope of water, if there's a scent of water, if there's a wet area around there, it's going to find it. And so you may feel like your life has been cut down to a stump, barely existing. But there is a hope that you can live again if you can only come to the water of Christ. If you can come to the water of hope, this building cannot save you. As beautiful of an edifice as it is, it will not save you. Your pastor and your first lady, they cannot save you. The world doesn't need our music programs, our small group ministries, our church events. What they need, what they must have, is Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. If you're here today and you're troubled in spirit, let me point you to the only hope you can find, Jesus Christ the righteous, the hope of all nations. The resurrection points to the power of hope. But we must never confuse hype with hope. There's only one letter difference. Hype says, look at me. Look at what we're doing. But hope says, don't look to me, but look to him. Hype says, just wait till our next event, our next service, our next whatever. It focuses on constant activity, constant busyness. But hope says there's a better day, and what we enjoy in him on this side is just a taste of what is yet to come. You think we're having a good time now. This is just a foretaste. This is just the earnest money of what is yet to come. Hype never satisfies because it's fluff. It's like eating cotton candy. It tastes sweet, but it don't feel. And hype, just like an addictive drug, requires more and more to get the same feeling and the same high. But hope is filling. It is rich. It is the surety that in him I can do all things. After the loaves and the fishes are gone, hope in Christ will sustain me. After the miracles have ceased, hope in Christ will keep you. When all have forsaken you, hope in Christ will keep your head up. And when you're in the midst of the fiery trial, hope in Christ will preserve you. I recall a scripture where there were some young men that were standing at the face of a fire, and they looked and they boldly, and they said, we're not careful how to answer you here. O King, our Lord will save us. Whether he takes us out of that or he takes us through it, it doesn't really matter. But know this, O King, we will not bow. We will not go back. We will keep our eyes upon the Lord God lifted up and high. And friend, I've come to tell you, whether you're in the fire or God's going to bring you out of the fire, know this, there is a hope. I don't care how ferocious it gets. I don't care how hot it gets. I don't care how terrible it is. There is a hope inside of you. He's the hope of nations. Paul writes to the Roman church, he said, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. If we can see it, there's no need to hope for it. But eye has not seen, nor ear hath heard what awaits us. it is the hope of glory that sustains us. What keeps me is the hope that this present condition is not my final destination. I know I'm going to a place beyond the skies. And if you thought Resurrection Sunday 2,000 years ago was something awesome, that was just a dress rehearsal for the great resurrection day on that great getting up morning when the bishop's going to get up out of his grave and my father, which has been long gone, is going to get up out of his grave and my pop, who's been long gone, is going to get up out of his grave and my dearly departed Mother Akers is going to get up out of her grave and they will meet us in the sky and forever shall we be with him. That's the hope that keeps me going. That tomorrow's going to be a better day. That today is not the end. That today is not the final day. But there is a better day coming. And though I go by way of the grave or I go with him in the clouds, my day is on its way. That's the hope that I live by. Why can you keep smiling? Because I know this ain't the end. Why do I keep smiling? Because I know that I know that I know that one day that trump of God is going to sound and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. The hope of glory is soon to arrive and take me home. I bring you a message of hope today. Oh, Brother Helms, you don't know what I came from. Well, I know, but even when we fail, there's hope. Lamentations 3:21 says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. What's he recalling to his mind? Jeremiah says, I'm glad you ask. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This world needs to know, and you need to know, that failing in this life is not final. Oh, rejoice not against me, oh, my enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. Oh, you can knock me down, and I'm going to get up, and I might be just a little bloody, but know this, I'm getting up. I'm getting up. I'm getting up. That's the hope. Your hope is of the Lord's mercies that you are not consumed. You know what my hope is, Brother Justin, is I'm not dead. That's my hope. And as long as I got breath and as long as I've got power of these lungs, I've got hope. And you say, well, Brother Helms, I don't have much hope. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't have hope. Something got you out of bed this morning. Something got you showered and perfumed up and hair all fixed and your suit on or your dress on and got here. What was it? It's the hope of glory. It's the hope that no matter what happened yesterday, today is a brand new day. Some of you would have been taken out long ago without the Lord's mercies. Ah, oh, you'd have been in the grave a long time ago had it been for the Lord's mercies. And because of those mercies and the fact that they fail not, you have hope. I love this family that's sitting right here on the front row this morning. I look for them every time I come. Why? Because I know what God has done. I know the works that God has performed. And every time I see you in that pew, Brother Justin and Sister Mariah, it gives me hope. Why? Because no matter where I was and no matter what I did, God still loved me. Your failure is not final. Your current status is not your final destination. I like what a friend of mine said. I quote this quite often. Brother Joel Thomas, he's an elder at the church back home in North Carolina. He said something profound one night, and I've never forgotten it. We were over at the prison teaching, and he looked, folks, he said, all I can tell you is if you don't quit, you can't lose. And I thought, say that again. And he felt that, and he said, I'll say it again. If you don't quit, you can't lose. And I've come to tell somebody here today, keep getting up, keep getting up, keep getting up, keep getting up, keep getting up. Why? Because if you don't quit, you don't lose. The Lord is my portion, Jeremiah says, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. You see a theme? There's a lot of hope in the Bible. A lot of hope in the Bible. Therefore will I hope on him. The Lord is your portion, and therefore you have hope. Thank God he's my portion. Thank God he's my portion. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 130, in verse number 5. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous righteousness. He goes on to say in Psalm 33 and the last part of verse 18, upon them that hope is his mercy. Your situation is not as bleak as the enemy would have you believe. You just need to put your faith in him. Jesus Christ is plenteous. That word plenteous in the Hebrew means ever increasing. He is ever increasing in redemption. Ever increasing in redemption. Man, I messed it up, Brother Helms. Good. Because his mercy is more than enough. I don't know about this thing. Man, I really messed it up today. Are you still breathing yet? You got hope. His mercy is brand new every day. Lord knows I need his mercy brand new every day, because there are days that I mess it up from the floor up. No matter how much, there are days I go in and I want to be that excited, effervescent history professor. But you know what? Those children don't let me. No, Sister Pelham, I did choose to get angry with them at times. I told them the other day, I said, I want to be kind. I want to be. But you are forcing this curmudgeon out of his cage. I try to keep him in there. I don't want him to get loose on you. And then after class, I'm like, Lord, forgive me. God, help me. Then second period shows up. And it's all over again. I'm like, Lord, help me. And then third period shows up. Jesus, Lord, help me. And then fourth period walks in, and by then I'm just like, Lord, you're just going to have to cover me today. You're going to have to give me some mercy, because if you give me strength, I'm going to jail. Fifth, sixth, and seventh come along. That's my planning and my lunch period. I can kind of get the curmudgeon tamed, then feed him, put him back in his cage. But then my grace builders show up eighth period, and we're struggling again. But God is new every day with mercies. Every day. I don't hold a grudge. I put it behind me. Next morning, I'm back. I got the smile on my face for about 7 minutes. Maybe 30 if the seniors are behaving that day. But there's hope. He's plenteous in mercy. Thank God he's plenteous in mercy. Hosea. The prophet Hosea in chapter 2, verse number 15 says, I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. He said, Brother Helms, what is he talking about here? See, the valley of Achor was the valley where Achan and his entire family and his livestock were stoned to death because of Achan's sin at Jericho. It was a place of great tragedy. It was a setback in Israel's conquering of the promised land. But God states, I'm going to put a door of hope. The word hope there means expectation of something good. I'm going to put the expectation of something good in the place of tragedy. And through this door, you're going to sing again, just as you did in your youth. Somebody here today needs to hear me. God has said the hope of Israel will be found in the valley of trouble. In the valley, the Achor means roiling water. In the valley of water that is all over the place in trouble, God says, I will make it new again. There is a door of hope in the midst of somebody's valley. And I want to tell you, where there's a door at, there's a God that opens that door that no man can shut, and shuts the door that no man can open. And he said, I've set a door here and I've opened it up for you. And it's a door of hope, Israel. You're going to sing like you used to do in the days of your youth. I think back often to the days of my youth and how we would worship and praise and magnify God. This 53-year-old body wants to do it, but my body tells me very quickly, you're not 18 anymore. You need to slow down. But that the God said, when you get into that place of trouble, when you get into that place of roiling water, when you get into that place where everything is unkept and everything is a mess, he said, I'm going to put a door right slap in the middle of that where you can sing again, and you're going to have hope. And in the midst of your troubled waters, there is hope. Somebody needs to understand today that in the midst of the storm that Jesus knew was coming, that Jesus most likely sent you into because he knew it was coming. There's coming a day that he's going to come walking on that water, and he's going to say, be of good cheer, it is I. And all you've got to do is get him on the boat with you. All you got to do is cry out to him, because there is a door of hope in the valley of your trouble. And we've got to teach hope as well. Psalm 78 and 6 says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children. Verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Our children must be taught that hope is not in a college education. Now, I'm not against a college education. I got a couple degrees beside my name. I went to college, and I tell my students, if you can go to college and you can afford it and you can get a degree that'll pay you a good salary and a good job and something that you love to do, by all means, go for it. But your hope is not in a college degree. Your hope is not in a career. Your hope is not in wealth. Hope is not in a spouse or even in a family. But hope is found in relationship with God Almighty. If I bestow only one thing upon my children, let me bestow the hope of glory. Let me point them to the greatest hope in this old world, and that is Christ Jesus. I thank God that all of my children have the Holy Ghost. They may not all be living for God the way they need to, but they have all been baptized. They've all been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I got a 6-year-old that's very curious about baptism, and she's very curious about Holy Ghost. And if we can make our schedule available in 2 weeks, she'll be right here. And I want to see her pray through to the Holy Ghost. Why? Because my greatest hope in this world for her is to pass the hope that my father passed to me, and that my grandfather passed to him, and that my pastor passed to me as a boy, and that I have been privileged to pass to all of my children. It is the hope and glory. I got to point them to me, or not to me, but to him. I've tried to teach my children to work hard. I've got a work ethic. I can't even compare it to my grandfather's work ethic. That man worked from sun up to sundown. He was out of bed every morning, even on Sunday at 6 a.m. when he didn't have to be working. He was a work guy. Even on vacation, he worked. My father worked. He used to drive me crazy. Be a rainy day, couldn't get out in the yard and work. He'd be down in the basement piddling, trying to find some work. My wife will tell you, yeah, that apple didn't fall too far from the tree. Because after about 2 or 3 days of being off, I'm stir crazy. I got to find something. And I'm glad that they have a work ethic, but more importantly than that, I want them to know that there is a hope in Christ Jesus. If they never work a day in their life, and I pray that they will, and all of them do, but I want them to know who Jesus is. I want them to know who he is. The psalmist writes in Psalm 145 and 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And I won't read verses 6 through 10, but it talks about God's maker of heaven and earth, that God executes judgment, that the God opens the eyes of the blind, that God raises those that are bowed down. God loves the righteous. He preserves the stranger. I have hope because God made heaven and earth. If he never did anything else for you, the fact that he said, let there be and there was, that's enough. Oh, that went over just about like a lead balloon. So let me say that again to this prosperity-filled congregation and generation. We've raised a generation on prosperity. God wants us to have big cars and big houses and big this and big that. If God never did anything else for you, the fact that he came to this earth and he bled and he died, that's enough. Now, I'm not against blessings, but I don't serve him because of the blessings, and I don't serve him because I'm fearful of what he might do to me if I don't serve him. I serve him because he executes judgment for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He looses the prisoners, and thank God he loosened prison doors for me. If you're bound, you can be loose. Let me remind you that if you have breath in you, you have hope. And that hope is the Christ of Calvary. My job as the evangelist today is to proclaim to all who can hear me, there is a power in hope. Hope sees things not as they are, but as they should be. Zechariah 9 and 17 says, turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. The stronghold that the prisoner of hope sees is one day God's going to right the scales. I've been taken advantage of in my life. I've been spit on. I've been cursed. I've had lots of things that have occurred to us, but I'm not in the position of recompense. I just know that's okay.
That's okay. God's going to right the scales one day. That's okay. You took my money. You took advantage of me. You spitefully used my reputation. You spitefully told lies on me that were not true. That's okay, because God's going to right the scales one day. And when God rights the scales, it doesn't matter what it was that was done to me. It's always going to come out in my favor. And that's the hope that I have, that even in the midst of a stronghold, God's going to make it right one day. How do you live like that, Brother Helms? Because I know that the day is coming and everything's going to be leveled out and God's going to make it right and I don't have to worry about it anymore. Romans 4 and 18 says, who against hope believed in hope? Abraham, long dead. His days of childbearing years are over. Abe's about 100. His wife's 90. I mean, in today's society, they're probably just barely getting along. But he hoped, God, you said at 75 I was going to have a child. You said, God, that this was going to happen. He held out a hope that seemed impossible, but he believed in that hope because Abraham remembered, hope's not what I can see, but hope is what things should be. I may not see that son yet, but I know he's coming. And even when the scripture said that God asked him for Isaac, Abraham trusted in God enough that he would be able to raise him from the dead if he gave him as a sacrifice. I'm talking about hope. Romans 5 and 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 8 says, for God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I will tell you this, and I will say it unashamedly, and I will say it boldly and proudly. My hope in Jesus has never shamed me. Never shamed me one time. Never brought me low. My hope in him has never had to apologize. I've never had to apologize for hoping in Christ Jesus. I've never had to be ashamed of my faith in him. Why? Because I know that even while in the midst of my sin, he died for me. That even when I was unworthy, he died for me. And even now as I'm walking unworthy, he died for me. I'm coming to a rapid close sooner than you can imagine or believe. Ephesians 2, last part of verse 12 says, having no hope, talking about the Gentiles, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I didn't have any hope. I was lost and undone. I was a mess. I was a wreck. I was raised in a good family. I never went to jail. I never got into much trouble, at least none that would get you arrested for. I did my share of trouble. I'm more afraid of my dad than I was afraid of God sometimes. I tell folks what the fear of God didn't keep me out of, the fear of my father did, because he knew everybody, and he knew everything, and he had a way you'd tell on yourself without meaning to tell on yourself. He should have worked for the FBI, because he asked questions he already knew the answers to. I didn't know that he knew the answers to, but he did. And while I was worthless and hopeless and without God, Jesus said, I'll die for him. I'll die for her. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. And while we were yet a long ways off, he broke down the middle wall of partition between us and between God. And said, if you'll come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We attended the funeral 2 weeks ago, and precious woman of God there in Sanford, North Carolina, she was my mother for about 25, 26 years. Second mother. My mother in the Lord, sometimes I don't want this to sound awful, and I don't want to sound this terrible, but those of you that have been in the church a long time, you'll know what I say. She was as close to me as my very own flesh and blood mother. She prayed for me. She prayed for my children. She was a widow of many years, and she would often tell me, she said, Brother Helms, I don't know why I haven't gone on to be with Jesus. And I said, well, I know why, Mom. I said, because your children and your grandchildren need you. And when I said children, I pointed to me. And she would just laugh. And
So we went there to celebrate her life of serving God. And I told Pastor Akers there, her son, her eldest son, and I said, Pastor, I want to tell you, your mom, it's hard for me to remember when I was in the hospital at the point of death, 17 days, 7 days in intensive care and another 10 days in a private room, and they didn't know if I was going to come out of that hospital or not. I said, it's hard for me to remember who I saw first, the nurse that checked my IVs or your mom, because she worked in the hospital down at the admitting room, and every day I was in the hospital that she worked, she'd take her lunch break, and I would kind of come out of whatever state I was in, and I would look over, and there she was, and, oh, hey, honey, how are you? I'm doing okay, Mom. And she said, I just wanted to come up and tell you I was praying for you. And every day at lunch, she'd do that every day. She'd spend her half an hour lunch in my room. And during the greatest trial of my life, it was Mom Akers' face that I longed to see every time I'd come in the house of the Lord, because I'd be just about this point. It was one day I had it. I was under the pew. I was in the fetal position. I was just tired. And there was a strength that came. And Mom told me the next church service, she said, I was praying for you the other day. I said, I know you were. She said, how do you know? I said, well, one, when you tell me you pray for me, I know you're praying for me. I said, but Mom, I said, I was under a pew and I was miserable. And I said, I felt a strength. And I said, I knew that somebody was praying. And so we were there, and I told Pastor, I said, oftentimes she got the last couple years of life where she couldn't get up and she couldn't come to the front for prayer. And so she just kind of motioned, and we'd come down and pray for her. And I said, I can't tell you, Pastor, how many times I laid my hand on her head to pray. And within just a couple of minutes, I was taking her hand and slapping it on my head to pray. And you say, Brother Helms, that's sad. No, that's not sad, because she's attained her reward. And as we were there, we began to celebrate her life. I thought, I've got a hope. Mom's made it. And if Mom's made it, I knows I can make it too. And if I can make it, my children can make it. And if my children can make it, my grandbabies can make it. And it was a glorious time. You see, I've never seen gold so pure that it looks like glass, but I believe it's so. I've never seen nail-scarred hands or seen his face, but I believe it to be so. It is this hope that keeps me when all the world is against me. And if all of these scriptures about hope are not enough to convince you, then let me turn your attention to Jerusalem outside the gates and point to an empty tomb that has been empty for 2,000 years. And that tomb is crying out to the hopeless to let you know there is a hope. On this Easter Sunday morning, you may be dead and buried under the weight of your situation. The enemy may be singing at the death of your expected end, but rejoice not against me, oh my enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. I'm coming out of this place. I'm getting out of here. There's going to come a day, either by death or by the sound of the trumpet, I'm leaving this place. Paul writes in Romans 8 and 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body, and by his spirit that dwelleth in you, just as surely as he walked out of that grave without the aid. Well, the angels were there. I'll tell you this, I believe this with all of my heart. He didn't need the angels to roll the stone away. I think by the time the angels got there, the stone was already gone, and he was already up and moving around. He didn't need the aid of a man's trickery or sorcery. He didn't need thieves to break him out of the grave while the Roman soldiers slept. He just got up, Brother L, and got out of that tomb and walked out conquering death, hell, and the grave. And so this Easter morning, all of creation testifies that he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I'm reminded of the songwriter as the musicians are coming. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, and I can hear Mother Akers singing this right now, he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then as they sang this morning, I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'm telling you what, if that don't get your wood on fire, your wood's wet. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. He lives in my soul today because the hope of a glory is alive and well, and he can live in yours. As we're standing this morning, they have it back in the back. I'm not going to read all that scripture today. But it's in the hours after the resurrection. And there's a couple of disciples. They're unnamed disciples, but they're walking to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. I should know what 60 furlongs are, but I'm not in the old English. I want to say it's probably less than a couple of miles. And they talk together the things which had happened, and as they're talking, the Lord just joins them. Now, he's hidden. They don't know who he is. And he said, what are you guys talking about? And they said, are you a stranger? Hadn't you heard of the things that happened of Jesus Christ? And oh, tell me about it. It says, concerning of Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. The word trust there means hope. But we had hoped that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And they said his body's gone and they can't find him and they don't know where he is. And they're talking about he's raised from the dead. And Jesus, the Bible said, oh, foolish of heart. And he began to expound to them from Moses, from the law, how it behooved Christ to suffer and to die. And something began to stir in these men. And when they got to the turnoff, they're going this way and Jesus is going to continue on. And they constrained him. No, you got to come and have bread with us today. You've got to dine with us today. See, we're at that place right now where Jesus is walking with you. He's been talking to you through this whole service. He's been talking to somebody here. I feel that in my spirit right now. And we're getting ready to turn off here. And Jesus is going to keep going unless you get him into your house. And he went with them and they began to sit down. And the Bible says, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, verse 30, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. Then they knew him, and he had vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Would you come to see this morning? What brought you to the church triumphant today? Well, it's Easter, Brother Helms. That's what I was expected to do. Is that all that brought you here? Or was there an expectation? Was the burning inside of your heart today when they struck into that first song this morning, did you feel a prick in your heart of something that you'd felt so long ago and it's been a while since you felt that? Or maybe you came here not expecting anything. You just knew you couldn't continue to go through life the way that you were going through it. And while they were singing, while I've been preaching this morning, something began to stir inside of your heart. There's a burning that's inside of your heart there. That burning, that expectation is the hope that you've been searching for. I believe in my heart of hearts that some of you have thought terrible things to do to yourself. Because you're just miserable with your life and you just don't know which way to go and which way to turn. And life's just not been fair. You're right. I can't explain to you why God would choose to take her mother from her children and them be barely 18 and 16 and 15 and 14, but I teach those precious children every day. I don't understand that. I don't understand God taking a father away when the children are just young and of age. I lost my father at age 30. I'm still not over it. I need my
there is a hope. Oh, I'm going to see my dad again. And when I see him, I'm going to tell you, like I just told my oldest son, he was just barely 4 years old. And I said, buddy, you remember how you and Grandpa used to wrestle all the time? Yeah, Daddy. And I said, you remember how the last little bit he couldn't get down the floor and wrestle with you? He said, yeah. I said, well, the next time you see him, you better be ready for one more wrestling match. Because I said, he's going to be like you've never seen him before. And my son, who had his head down, he's wiping tears. 4 years old. And he said, Daddy, Pop-Pop's with Jesus, isn't he? And I said, yes, sir, he sure is. And he wiped his face and said, well, if he's with Jesus, he's all right then. And he never shed another tear until the day we said goodbye for the last time. You said, Brother Helms, why you tell me that? I'm telling you, there's hope. There's hope. There's a burning inside of my heart today. When I get discouraged, when I get down, when I just want to just say, it's enough. Something stirs inside of me. Oh, Peter. Let me speak to some Peters here this morning. The same one that you proclaimed was the Christ with the words of eternal life has conquered death, hell, and the grave. So rejoice. Your failure does not negate the hope of glory. Why do you wonder, Peter, if he can still do it? Why do you wonder, but I failed him. Why do you wonder? Do you not recall, Peter, that when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren? Because here's the great story. You can fail God at supper. But morning's coming. And he's going to make you breakfast. I don't have time to turn, but you turn in the book of John later today when you get home. John chapter 21, and says, after these things, Jesus did show himself alive to his disciples. And they were on the Sea of Galilee, and they had fished all night and had taken nothing. And Jesus, standing on the shore, them not perceiving that it was him, said, children, have you any meat? Nay, we fished all night and caught nothing. Put your net on the other side of the boat. And John said, it is the Lord. And they put their net down and caught a draught of fishes. And while they're struggling to shore, Peter don't even bother to get dressed. He just headlong in the water. They find loaves and fishes on the fireplace. And though they had failed him at supper just a few days before, he's got breakfast prepared for them to let them know, I'm still here. There's still hope. There's still power. There's still might. And so I've come to tell somebody here today, you may have failed him at supper, but breakfast is coming. And he's going to meet you right there. And he's going to make everything all right. As every head's bowed, every eye is closed.